2 Chronicles chapter 24, we'll read verses 20 through 23 together. You say, oh, preacher, this is the Old Testament. Yep. And it's just as inspired as the New. Amen. We need the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Notice what it says in chapter 24, verse 20 through 23. Let's read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse and we'll all read the second verse together and so on. It says, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for this truth that I'm about to bring forth. I'm pretty sure all of us have experienced something similar, or will in our lifetime. I pray, dear God, that we'd be able to handle situations in a biblical manner. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Zechariah happened to be the son of Jehoiada, who was the high priest, and he was a godly man who helped raise and put Joash on the throne. You see, after Jehoiada's death, the leaders of Judah, along with Joash, abandoned the house of God, and now they're serving idols. Well, the Spirit of God comes upon Zechariah, and he happens to preach against their sin, and they didn't like it, and so they stoned him to death at the commandment of King Joash. Now, wait a minute. Did not Jehoiada's wife spare Joash from death at the hands of his own grandmother, Athaliah? Was not Joash brought into the temple by Zechariah's parents? Are we not told that Jehoiada was a father-like figure to Joash? Would not Joash and Zechariah have been brought up together almost like brothers? Would they have not ate meals together at the same table? Would they not have gone to the house of the Lord together and sang his praises and watched the man they called father serve the Lord faithfully? Would they have not been as close could be? Yet here we read of Zechariah being betrayed by one of his family. And so here he is, one who is betrayed by somebody he grew up with. Now, he wasn't the first one to be betrayed, and he won't be the last one either. You know, when you read the Bible, you'll see that there was a man by the name of David. He was betrayed by his own son Absalom. And then there is the best known act of betrayal, and that is of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Son of God with a kiss and will forever be known as the man who kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. When betrayal takes place, it causes a wound. It goes deep. And often the people who were betrayed don't understand why it happened. So in this message, I want to give you some things to help you when you are betrayed by some family member. Maybe a close friend, maybe a co-worker, or someone you even go to church with. So just what are you to do when faced with betrayal? Well, first of all, realize Jesus understands betrayal. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 47 through 49, we read this. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Now normally, betrayal happens behind one's back rather than to their face. And that's why betrayers have often earned the nickname backstabbers. Here we read of Judas, however, betraying the sinless Son of God. Now he's one of the 12. He spent 3.5 years following Jesus. He heard him preach. He heard his Sermon on the Mount. He heard him talk to Nicodemus. He heard his Mount of Olives sermon. Then he also heard Jesus teach. He heard him teach the great parables, the seed and the sower. He heard him preach about the prodigal son, the lost coin, and the lost sheep. He heard all the teachings of Jesus for 3.5 years. He saw the Son of God perform miracles. He saw Jesus simply doing good and that which was right. Yet he sold the Son of Man for 30 pieces of silver and betrayed him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas would later regret what he had done. And he ended his life by going out and hanging himself. Jesus, as our high priest, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. He knows what it feels like to be betrayed by someone close to him. He understands the hurt one goes through. And although he was wounded as deeply as anyone in this matter, he also was conscious of the fact not to sin against the one who had done him wrong. Number two, realize God will not betray you. God will not betray you. Now others may and others will, but God never will. Is not this written in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, God is always for you, even when others are stabbing you in the back for no reason. You see, he sticketh closer than a brother. When family betrays you, he is a friend that loveth at all times. When other friends have done you wrong, you may be dealt with treacherously by a fellow believer even. But what you need to realize is just keep your eyes on Jesus, for Jesus had never done anyone wrong. Then number three, realize Satan is behind the betrayal. Realize Satan is behind the betrayal. In Ephesians 6:12, we read, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is the puppet master behind the scene that is pulling the strings. And we will be wasting our time fighting people. He seeks to control people and use them to oppose us and get us not to do God's will for us. He was behind the betrayal of Jesus. For it is written in Luke chapter 22, verse 2 through 6, And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how they might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. So who was behind the betrayal of Jesus? Was it not Satan himself? We need to understand that. We need not worry so much about people. We need to understand that God is for us. Then number four, realize you need to keep confidence in people. Don't lose confidence in others because someone has betrayed you. The betrayer may have lost your trust, but should another who hasn't done you wrong suffer for what somebody else did to you? Now that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Is it not foolish never to have another close friend because the previous close friend betrayed you? Does that make a lot of sense to you? Do others deserve the stiff arm or to be held at a distance because you've been betrayed by someone else? Does it make sense for one to remarry and be held accountable for the previous spouse's betrayal? Thank you, Earl. And just because you have been backstabbed by another fellow church member, should you depart from the fellowship of God's people? Did David give up on his entire family because of what Absalom did? Did Jesus have nothing to do with the rest of the apostles because Judas Iscariot betrayed him? I'm telling you, don't lose confidence in others because somebody has dealt treacherously with you. Even those who betrayed you may not be bad people. Maybe they made a foolish mistake. Maybe they at the time were hooked on stupid. Whatever it was, when they got in the right mind and they came back, you should receive them back, give them another chance, and offer them forgiveness. When you and I make a mistake and turn aside and go our own way and commit sin on purpose, are we not, in a sense, betraying God as we oppose Him? Does God want nothing to do with us after that? Does He take out His betrayal, which we have committed, on the rest of Christianity? Or is He always willing to restore fellowship when we confess our wrong and seek His forgiveness? Just because someone has betrayed you doesn't mean they will do it again, nor that everyone else in your life is just waiting for a chance to do that to you. I have had preachers who betrayed me. When I was pastoring in Iowa, I had a guy that I went to school with, and he would visit my church members, mind you, the tithing ones, try to get them to leave my church and go to his church. Now, does that make a lot of sense? You think that preacher's being quite ethical? Not at all. I've had church members betray me. But I'm still confident that people who come to church here want to live for the Lord and hear His word preached. Number five. Realize you who have been betrayed need to learn to forgive. You need to learn to forgive. In the Sermon on the Mount, we read this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it sounds like to me, if we're unwilling to forgive another, God's not willing to forgive us of our transgressions either. Now that causes and poses a lot of problems for us, doesn't it? It breaks fellowship with Him. Our prayers are not going to be answered. We're not walking in the light as He is in the light. There are so many ramifications, all because we're not willing to forgive. Now does that make a whole lot of sense? You know, it never ceases to amaze me about believers who have been forgiven so much, yet they refuse to forgive another who did them wrong. It would certainly do us all well to heed what is written in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, which says, "And be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, when we practice forgiveness, it's simply one sinner forgiving another sinner. That's it. Now, I can honestly say, at this point in my life, there is nothing that one has done or said about me that I'm not willing to forgive. And no one to whom I'm not willing to reconcile with. Just not. You know, I was here for about 2 years when someone came to our church with a doctrine that wasn't biblical. We discussed it, and we both held to our positions. Now, he wasn't a member, he just came to church. Well, one Sunday he began to hand out literature in the church promoting his false doctrine. Well, I happened to receive a copy of it, and the next Sunday I delivered a message on the topic and used the Bible to settle that issue. Well, needless to say, it upset the one that was promoting false doctrine that I, as a pastor, should so contend for the faith and do the job of a shepherd or the under-shepherd. Now, our church people were then sent letters by this said individual demanding my removal. When that did not take place, the church van tires were slashed. Our church was spray painted. Now, it wasn't your average graffiti because it said, "Ichabod, the glory is departed." They protested in front of our church on Christmas Day with a sign stating I was a liar and that eternal security isn't true. I had articles written against me in a paper that was handed out to other churches of so-called like faith and practice, whereby I was called a devil, a heretic, and other falsehoods were written about me. I eventually received a death threat. Welcome to the ministry here. Now, I wouldn't say that those were the best days of my ministry here. And if I did not have the certainty that God called me here, I no doubt would have tucked my tail and ran. I believe I was betrayed. So what did you do, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked. I badmouthed them. I spray painted their property. I wrote articles against them. I slashed the tires on his car. I protested in front of his house with a sign that said eternal security is true and this guy is a liar. And I even sent them a death threat. After all, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And since the goose laid the golden egg, I was simply following the golden rule, do unto others as they have done unto you. Listen, I didn't do any of such thing. Was I hurt? Yeah. Did they do me wrong? Yes. But I knew it wasn't right to get even. I just needed to let the Lord do the work. You know, the next time I saw him, I had an extra donut at Dunkin' Donuts, and I gave it to him. I didn't even realize who he was. Then about a year and a half ago, after over 20 years, he stepped foot in this church once again. And after the service, he asked for forgiveness for what he had done. I said, I ain't forgiving you. I've been bitter for 20-some years. You know, I was thrilled to forgive him. You see, forgiveness was freely extended to me. And you know, I had done my God a whole lot worse than this man could ever do to me. And because I was freely forgiven, I am freely able to extend forgiveness to others, even those who betrayed me and purposely harmed me. I'm not saying it's easy to do, but I am telling you, it's the right thing to do. Then number 6, realize betrayers bring harm to themselves. They bring harm to themselves. Does not verse 23 of our text tell us this? And it came to pass at the end of the year. Now, it didn't happen the next day, did it? It took a while. But the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, speaking of King Joash, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people. Who were those princes? They were the ones that stoned Zechariah because they didn't like the message that he preached. From among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. So let me ask you. Things didn't go real well for Josiah after he betrayed Zacharias, did they? Things didn't go real well for Absalom once he betrayed his father David and tried to usurp the throne from him, did it? And things did not go real well for Judas Iscariot in his betrayal of Jesus Christ either. Betrayers will bring destruction upon themselves. It's like a self-inflicted wound. And these examples here in the Bible are warnings to those who would be disloyal, and it should be a lesson to those who feel betrayed as well. You see, you don't have to get your pound of flesh. God can take care of those who have wronged you. I think it would be a wonderful thing if we just learn to act like good Christians should. You see, when someone betrays you, aren't we supposed to obey the words of Jesus? Should we not love them? Should we not bless them? Should we not do them good and pray for them? Is that not how Jesus told us to act to those who have done us wrong? Now, there are several reasons why we are to heed these admonitions. Number one, loving those who have done us wrong is a mark of spiritual maturity, and it proves we belong to the Lord. Number two, this love for a betrayer creates a climate where we are able to bless them. We ought to love our enemies. You know how you destroy them? By doing them good, loving them and blessing them. And then number three, it's a testimony to others. You know, God expects his people live on a higher plane than those who return good for good or evil for evil. You see, as Christians, we are to return good for evil. So if someone betrays you by speaking ill of you, what should you do? How about spend more time speaking good about them? Amen? You don't have to go around to everybody else and badmouth them. If your friend or fellow church member has betrayed you by some act of kindness, why not be extra kind to them? Do something good for them. Show them that you care about them. If they wrote something awful about you on social media, post a good report about them. For the life of me, I don't get this thing where one gets so upset over something negative someone with nothing better to do wrote about them on some internet account. I just don't get it. You know, during the 2020 election, I supported a candidate, and it happened to be President Trump. Yes. You say, I'm not going to go in. Anyways, I flew my Trump flag. I had a pole out front, and it had Trump 2020, and I was excited. I also had a sign in my yard. And then one day, we come home from church. And you know what happened? My flag and pole were missing. My Trump yard sign was gone. I was like, whoa, that's messed up. And then the next morning, I'm out there, outside the house, and my neighbor across the street says, hey, John. I said, what? He says, did you know that you're the topic of our neighborhood webpage? I said, I'm the topic of the neighborhood webpage? I didn't even know the neighborhood had a webpage, nor do I care they got a webpage. And he says, oh, yeah, they're saying all kinds of evil things about you. He said they called you a racist because you had that Trump flag. I said, oh, I've been called worse. Much worse. Did it bother me? A little bit. But, you know, here's the thing. They post such things and they don't ever sign who they are. You say, what'd you do? I called up Mike. He had some extra Trump flags. And so I this time said, well, they're not getting my pole and they're not going to get my flag. So I screwed it in on the top of my garage where everybody could see it. Then while I was getting gas at Sam's, this other guy, he had all this Trump stuff all over his car. And I said, hey, you got one of those yard signs? He says, yeah, here's one. And I put that back in the yard, and then I strapped it down to the tree so no one could get it. And while I'm putting it up, the neighbors are all looking. I said, how's that look? They said, that looks good. I said, I'm thankful. But you know what? Who cares what they wrote? You know, God knows about me, and that's what matters most. Why do we care so much about what man says? And you know what? Did I get on this social media website? I don't even know how. And I'm fine with that. But you know, some will get on there and they'll start writing stuff back that they'll later regret. Why waste your time on those websites or internet sites to begin with? I don't get it. For the life of me. Get a life if that's what you do. Those people are only hurting themselves. Let God take care of them. Then number 7. This is important. Don't make any major decisions after being betrayed. You know, this is good advice for any time when you're hurting or in the midst of a trial. When you have been betrayed, you need to calm down. You need to regain your composure before you lose your testimony or do something that you're going to regret later on. When someone you loved and trusted betrays you, there's an emotional wound. It takes time to heal. Your decision maker at that time is broken. And if you're not careful, you're going to lash out at the one who hurt you, and you will respond according to your emotions. When an emotionally wounded person makes a decision, you can be assured it is going to be the wrong one. I've heard of a spouse who was cheated on. And when he found out that he was cheated on, he decided, well, I'm hurt, so I'm going to hurt the spouse that hurt me. So he went out and cheated on his spouse. Now, how many think that makes a whole lot of sense? You know, two wrongs don't ever make a right. Why in the world would somebody do that? I don't get it. So when one is betrayed, you need to remind yourself that now is not the time to make any rash decisions. Take time to heal. Get in the right frame of mind. Approach the situation in a biblical manner. And number 8, realize your betrayer can be used by God again. You do remember a guy by the name of Peter, don't you? Did he not warm himself by a fire with the enemies of Christ? Was it not there that he denied the Lord 3 times and he cursed and swore so that he would not be identified with the Savior? I would say that's a form of betrayal, would you not? Well, after Christ was lied about, they brought him before Pilate and they sentenced him to die by crucifixion. Well, after his death on the cross, they took his body, they washed it, put it in a rich man's tomb. There he was buried for 3 days and 3 nights. And then he rose from the grave victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. There in the garden tomb, on that first Easter morn, were women, and they came there and they were given a message by an angel. They were told, "He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him, but go your way, tell his disciples and that he goeth before you into Galilee." And who? I wonder why that phrase is used. Could it not be Peter no longer thought he was a disciple? He probably thought so poorly of himself, he said, "How in the world could I ever reconcile what I have done with the one who I betrayed?" And yet the angel said, "Tell his disciples and Peter." Did Jesus write Peter off for his act of betrayal? Matter of fact, in weeks, it would be Peter who would stand up and preach at Pentecost, and we'd see 3,000 men coming to Christ. Listen, betrayers can be used by God again. They can and should be restored. They do deserve a second chance. Then number 9, realize it's important you don't get bitter. Realize it's important you don't get bitter. How many remember a story about a young guy in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph? He was 17 years old. Now, his father, Jacob, considered him his favorite. There's no doubt about it. And he goes to his brothers to see what they're doing. They throw him in a pit, and then they sell him for some shekels to some Midianites who take him down into Egypt, where he's sold as a slave to Potiphar. Now, I think that's being betrayed, wouldn't you? Now, think about that. Do you ever read of Joseph getting bitter? You know, every time you read about him, it seems like you read the phrase, "and the Lord was with him." Now, I don't think that would be said of him if he was bitter. And then the time came when he could have his revenge. I mean, he's the big boss with the hot sauce in all of Egypt besides Pharaoh. And there he is. He's in charge of feeding the multitudes, isn't he? There's a big famine in all the world. And all of a sudden he sees these guys coming from Canaan. And he looks at them. He says, "Oh my, here's my brothers. Now it's my turn. I'm going to get even." Is that what he did? No, he was a godly guy, wasn't he? Now, he could have had his way with his brothers and Pharaoh would have proved it. No one would have questioned him about it. But he didn't have any bitterness. He would not allow that to take root in his life. Matter of fact, he could have got bitter at Potiphar's wife too, who falsely accused him and caused him to go to the hoosegow for a while. But did he do that? No. How many here have ever been around somebody that's been bitter? Oh, aren't they pleasant? You know, they seldom, if ever, smile. They're always negative, and they're completely consumed with the wrong that has been done to them. That bitterness defiles them, and it's poisoning them, but it defiles others who are around them. You know, oftentimes people, if I get around a bitter person, I do it one time. Then I'm done. I'm not going to go around them again. You say, why? I believe I got to protect my spirit. And if I get around them, you know what? It gets me to the point that I get depressed. I don't want that. I believe they're sinning against my spirit, by the way. They suck the life out of me. Now I go out after talking to them for a little bit and being around them. I want to take my own .45, screw it in my own ear hole and pull the trigger. Not that bad. But that's sad, isn't it? You say, preachers, that happen. Oh, it happens. That's why I don't visit them again. I hope they get right. I will pray for them, but I will not visit them. I do not want to spend time with that kind of person. You say, well, don't you think you can help them? Not when they're in that bitter state. Not when I try to help them with the scriptures when I'm there and they refuse it. What more can I do? Other than it's time for me to protect my own spirit. Because now, you know what? Should Connie pay for that? Should the people here pay for that? No. So I got to protect my spirit just like you should. Now, it's not a pleasant thing to be betrayed. But the things mentioned in the sermon should be a help to us all when that happens. Now, everyone here, if you're of any age, you know what that betrayal is all about. Now, there is a saying that goes like this. Good, better, best. Let's never rest till our good is better and our better best. So we ought to be at our best for God and to others when we are in the midst of being betrayed. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.